Well, while you were watching the end of the ball game, I was in my bedroom with my grandson. He was watching Bubble Guppies. And I was studying Isaiah chapter 7. And I really mean this. Now, I enjoy a good ball game. But Isaiah chapter 7 is better than a ball game. It's better than a national championship. If you ain't got that in perspective, you're not saved. Nothing wrong with joining a ball game. My daughter's going to play one tomorrow, and I'm going to think I'm going to drive to Arkansas and watch it. Nothing wrong with the ball game. But there's perspectives. There's priorities. And God takes care of that when you get regenerate. Amen? We don't act super spiritual like we can't enjoy stuff. We can. But nothing compares to Him. But I can't think of anything better than Isaiah 7 and Bubble Guppies. It's just good stuff. We're going to talk about Emmanuel, which means, of course, God with us, and three parts to that. The first part today will be Emmanuel. God is with us. You can trust Him in the crisis. Might even say, well, you must trust Him in the crisis. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, we'll go down through verse 16. Now, it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. Now, let me just stop right there for a commentary. That sounds so complicated, but what you have here is you've got the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. There's been a division. And the northern kingdom, Israel, is besieging the southern kingdom, Judah. And the northern kingdom, Israel, has come into an alliance with the Arameans. We also call them the Syrians. Later, they became known as Syria or the Syrians. So you got the northern kingdom, which represents the world in the flesh, uniting with the pagan entity, the Arameans, to come against tiny remnant Judah, the godly remnant, which represents the true church. That's what we just read. All right, that's what's happening. Verse 2. When it was reported to the house of David, that's Judah, Jerusalem, saying the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Boil out verse 7. Verse 8. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you that you would try the patience of men, that you would try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Tiny Judah, The godly remnant is in a crisis. Little Judah has been suffering great land loss, extensive territorial losses for some time now. Now finally, the enemy's at the gate. As you know, in this day, most entities, most empires live behind walled cities. And now the northern kingdom, called Israel, backslidden wickedness is what they represent. And they've formed an alliance with ungodly Arameans, the Syrians. And now together they're coming against tiny Judah. They're besieging it. It reminds me of the movie Alamo, where Santa Anna and the Mexican troops with vast numbers surrounded the Alamo. And they just kind of taunted and terrorized them day after day after day. That's what's happening here. They're just kind of out there. They might march a little closer and act like they're going to climb one of the walls, and they'll back off a little bit. And that's a part of warfare, particularly in this day, because if you get the people full of anxiety and worry and terror, they're easier to defeat. And so that's what's going on. And here the Bible says in verse 1, it's got to be interesting the way it words it. King Ahaz is the king of tiny remnant Judah who's being terrorized. But the enemy is Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. Now Pekah is the king of the northern kingdom Israel. It's interesting that the Bible says he's the son of Remaliah. Now, in this day, if you come from a no-count, no-good father, and you yourselves are no-count and no-good, they'll say, well, he's the son of so-and-so, which just means he's a chip off the old block. He's as sorry and as ungodly and as unrighteous as his daddy was. So the prophet who's writing this wants to bear out that God has nothing for the northern kingdom in his heart. He knows what they are. He knows what they're about. Multi-generationally, they've been God-forsakers and God-deniers. Even though they would still wear some of the outward label, they've long forsaken God. Tiny Judah, though, here is being terrorized by these two kingdoms, Syria and northern kingdom called Israel. Now, once again, notice the spiritual metaphors. We'll put this on the screen because I want you to kind of keep this in mind as we're going along. First of all, Israel, the northern kingdom at this point, represents the flesh. It represents the false church, that which would profess to be God's people and God's congregation, but they're truly not. All right, another metaphor here, of course, the Arameans or the Syrians would represent the world and the devil. They would represent the worst that the world has. Here we have the professing church along with the Arameans or the Syrians uniting up with the world. And isn't it interesting how nothing's changed in 3,000 years? That's the way it works today. You find so many in under professing Christendom today who claim to be Christianity, but they're so far from the scriptures and so far from what God's called them to be. They're just the world and the devil. And then, of course, the second one that's on your list, third one I'll mention, is Judah, the southern kingdom, always represented the godly remnant, the true church. Now, be mindful that though Judah is the godly remnant, Judah often backslid, and Judah often would fall into unbelief. But we see God's unmerited favor in that while he showed real obstinance against the evil of the northern kingdom, Israel, he always holds out a promise of hope for Judah, that at least in Judah, I'm going to keep a remnant, even when she backslides against me and rebels against me. So that's basically what you have here. So in verse 2, when it says it was reported to the house of David, saying the Arameans have captured Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the winds. So here we have less than 3 days' journey away. The enemies are encamped in Ephraim, and there's a panic now in Judah. It looks like the final assault. They've been threatening. The final march to overthrow Jerusalem is at hand, and the children of Judah, the king of Judah, the people of the godly remnant are absolutely in a panic. Terror has gripped them. Now, it's interesting. Notice what the prophet says, the house of David. He uses that phrase, the house of David here is in terror. Why he says that is because He wants them to reflect back. Back when David was your king, you, righteous Judah, devoured your enemies. You're of the house of David, and now you're hovered down, trembling in fear, like a little puppy. Oh, how the mighty are fallen. Matter of fact, when David reigned as king, he forced the Arameans to submit to him. He didn't cower down in fear before them. Now look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, so here's the prophet being sent out by God to speak to the king or be a message to the king. Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Now, what he's doing here, he's going to check the water supply, the conduit. Of course, in this day, like in many days, when you wanted to conquer a people and you wanted to overcome their walled city, you'd cut off their water supply because overwhelmingly so, they had to depend on water coming in from outside the actual city walls. And if they could find out where your pools were and where your conduits came in and cut off your water, it's only a matter of time before you'll surrender to them. So a king, when he knows he's besieged, would make sure he's trying to keep his water supply safe and secure from the enemy. So God tells Isaiah, go out. You know you'll find Ahaz checking the water supply. Now I want you to go down there to him. He said, I want you to take your son with you, Shear-Jashub. Now that's interesting. Here, God, through the prophet, is trying to strengthen the faith of terrified Judah. Trying to let them know that in the crisis, trust God. Trust God. And God, in order to encourage Judah, sends a little boy. Interesting. A little boy. Take your son. And all indications was he's just a little lad. Shear-Jashub. Well, the Israelites, the citizens of Judah, knew what Shear-Jashub meant. It meant a remnant will remain. God's promised a remnant will remain. Trust God. So Isaiah walks up. He's got his little boy. And by the way, Isaiah's name means the Lord is salvation. So God's sending these strong messages. His son's name, Shear-Jashub, means a remnant's going to remain. God's going to remain a godly remnant in Judah. Don't be afraid of Syria or the Arameans and the northern kingdom. Don't fret over them. Don't worry about them. Don't lose your head. A remnant's going to remain. So here we see that man makes plans for the future, but my friend, God plans the future. I mean, humanly speaking, there was every reason to be in terror. Humanly speaking, the Arameans are strong. They've united with the northern kingdom. And these are ungodly people. They have no concern for the city of Jerusalem and the surviving remnant trying to seek the Lord. They just want power and control. And they want to cause a breach in the walls and put a puppet king on the throne in Jerusalem and rule and control it all. And God basically says, Ahaz, if you'll just trust me, a remnant's going to remain. Now look at verses 4 and 5. And say to him, now this is Isaiah saying to the king of Judah, take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted. Now four different things he says there. First of all, he says in verse 4, take care. Basically, that's the idea of get a grip. Catch a hold of your emotions. Child of God, how many times have you been in something of a crisis, a difficulty, a challenge? And instead of going to the Word of God and saying, here's what the Word says, here's where my faith is going to rest in this issue, you are so tempted to look to man. And so tempted to put your hope out there. And you have to, by the enabling power of the Spirit of God in you, grab a hold of yourself and stay calm and stay anchored in truth. I like that phrase. Stay anchored in truth. That's what the prophet's telling the king of Judah to do. Stay calm. And then notice the redundancy here. Basically the same thing. Take care, be calm, Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted. Now, he tells him why he should be like this. He says, the last part of verse 4, because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands. What a graphic picture. I love the way the scriptures just graphically picture things. He says, this wicked king of the Arameans and this Pekah, the son of Remaliah of the northern kingdom Israel, that are formed an alliance and coming against you, all they are is a couple of little stubs that have been pulled out of the fire. They're about completely burned up. All there is left is a little smoldering smoke. That's all they are. They've boasted to be something, but the reality is they're nothing. Listen to me, child of God. When you're standing on the Word of God, you're trying to live for God, and you're trying to honor God, and you're trying to follow biblical principles, and the howling shouts and intimidations of the world and the flesh say, that won't work, you won't survive, you won't get ahead, you won't be respected. All that is a couple of smoldering firebrands that have no real impact. Their energies burn out. That's what he says they are. Well, I can imagine Ahaz says, well, you prophet, preacher man, that's what he probably said. Preacher man, you might think they're nothing, but I've seen their armies. They're mighty. But see, God doesn't see how man sees. But when you're in a crisis, you're struggling in your faith to stand on the Word of God. And by the way, it's tough to grab hold of yourself sometimes when it's your spouse that wants to drift away. When it's your children that you have to always love but not side with. When it's a dear friend that wants to be worldly and without being condemning or condescending, you want to try to stand on the Word of God. That's a crisis. And you're pulled. You've got to be careful and not lose your head. Stay calm. Stay rested in the Word of God. Because if you lose your head and for sure, if you lose your temper, you've already lost your faith. Well, that's what the prophet is saying to him here. Don't do that. Verse 6. This is what those two enemies are saying. Let us go up against Judah and terrorizing it. They've been doing that. Cause a sickening dread to be among them is what that means. And make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as the king in the midst of it. So they have a strategy here. Let's bring terror. Then we're going to evade. Then we're going to kind of keep everything in check. But we're going to put a puppet king on the throne that will be in alliance with us. Well, look what God says to the prophet. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. You listen to me, child of God. We use that phrase true church a lot because what else are you trying to be if you're not trying to be a true church? We're not saying it braggadociously. We're not saying because we think we've arrived. But my dear friends, what are you trying to be if you're not trying to be a true church? We're not going to be true. Let's shut up the doors and let's go home and forget the whole thing. If you're striving to be a people of God and a true church, a lot of stuff may happen. And there may be times when it looks like we're not going to make it. But you listen to me. God's determined a remnant will remain. Shear Japheth, that's what his name means. God sent the prophet with his son, Shear Japheth, said, go down there to Ahaz and tell him a remnant's going to remain. Don't be afraid. Keep the course. Stay with it. Don't back up. I've been preaching that for 35 years. I hope I preach it for 35 more. I'll just give you a little story. One or two of you were in on this story. Some of you have heard something about this story. 25 years ago, you did an audacious thing in one sense. You voted for me to be your senior pastor. And my goodness, once again, I have to reflect on the fact that was a bold leap of faith. I was green. I had a lot to learn, still do, and I've proven I had a lot to learn. But you thought God had led me to be your pastor. And you thought I was genuine and sincere. And I believe by God's grace I was and am. But there were a number of people who did not want me to lead. They did not want what I had clearly shared. And that was we are going to strive to be a biblical church. We would be changing them some things to be more scriptural. And there was a very wealthy, prominent businessman who had had quite a leadership role in the church up to that time. And he pulled two of our deacons aside and he said, "I'm leaving now that Jeff Noblett's the pastor and we're going in this new direction," which is really an old direction. He said, "And this thing won't last 6 months." He said, "It won't last 6 months." In other words, I'm pulling my finances out. Well, it's lasted 25 years and 6 months so far. God said, "It will not stand." Now, He's no respecter of persons. That has nothing to do with Jeff Noblett or the deacons or you folks who stood faithful. It has to do with God. And when His name and His word's on the line, you listen to me, it doesn't matter what it looks like, God's remnant's going to remain. It's going to stand. And God's allowed us somehow in His grace to be steady and a faithful witness for Him and His truth while other ministries go up and down and up and down and up and down. I'm glad we got off of that roller coaster. I'd rather have 40, 50 additions a year who are people who want to be a part of a true church than 150 or 200, and then 3 years later somebody else have a bigger carnival and then they're gone. God said, "You listen to me, King Ahaz," through the prophet, verse 7. "Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass." Why? Look at verse 8. "For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it's no longer a people." Here's what he says. Those two nations have only one power. They're run by men. They're run by men. They're run by mere men. Judah, your head is God. That's the difference. Now, look, Judah wasn't perfect. Judah would backslide. Judah had to repent often. Judah would get worldly too. But God had just chosen, "I'm going to keep a remnant of Israel." And for this season, the remnant was tiny Judah, not the northern kingdom, Judah. These nations are mere men, and they're only mere men. And God said, it's going to be 65 years. They're going to be shattered. They're going to be so destroyed, they won't even be called a people anymore. Verse 9, "The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah." In other words, the prophet said, and you know what Remaliah was. He wasn't nothing. And now his son's just like him. He's on the throne of the northern kingdom. It's not going to come to anything. Don't worry about it. Then he tells tiny Judah, he tells the king of Judah, last part of verse 9, "If you will not believe, you surely will not last." Now here we come to the interesting part, which comes into the Emmanuel prophecy. Of course, that has its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. But remember, when we're dealing with Old Testament typologies, that is, types that have their final fulfillment in New Testament revelation. Here we have a type of Christ that, of course, is finally revealed in the Lord Jesus coming, born of the Virgin Mary. But when you have typology, you cannot leave the text. In other words, this prophecy had to have also made sense to the people it was originally written to, while at the same time it has its ultimate fulfillment in the New Testament revelation of Jesus. It's got to have both. So let's look at this. Look at verse 10, if you will. Actually, verse 10 and 11. "Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol, as high as heaven." So in verses 10 and 11, God says to the prophet, to King Ahaz, who's trembling, who's afraid, who's really already committed to compromise, "If you need a little encouragement, ask for a sign, and I'll give you a sign that I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to protect you. Just ask for one." Now, Ahaz has already decided, 2 Kings 16 bears this out, Ahaz, king of Judah, has already decided that he's not going to trust the Lord. He's going to form an alliance with Assyria. Don't get that mixed up with Syria, which is the Arameans, but Assyria. So he's already down the road in compromise when the prophet tells him to ask for a sign. So now, plotting his own course, King Ahaz doesn't want a sign. He's already got his plan to take care of it in the power of his own understanding and in the power of his own flesh. I mean, if God gives him a sign now, he would be under necessity to trust and believe God. He don't want to do that. That's where some of you are. That's why a lot of people hate Bible preaching, because when you hear the Word of God, the truth go out, then you're obligated to stand in faith on it. It'd be better just to give you something else so that you can go on in your flesh. That's the way carnal people think. And that's where Ahaz was. Don't give me the truth. Then I'm accountable to it. And I know how grossly wrong my purposing to dishonor God is. Don't give me that. And that's where Ahaz is. But Ahaz here veils it and covers it up. Ahaz says in verse 12, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Oh, you hypocrite. He's just covering up his rebellion. Oh, I'm too spiritual to do that. Oh, and I'm too godly to do that. No, you've already trusted in Assyria. You've already made an alliance with another pagan kingdom. You're no better than the northern kingdom right now. You're already, against all the witness of God, going to trust in a human force to protect you instead of trusting in God. Verse 17, then he said, now this is the prophet speaking for God, "Listen now, O house of David." And again, that phrase again, say, look how far backwards you've backslidden from the mighty days when David trusted God and had great victories. "Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you would try the patience of God as well?" So there's a justifiable impatience on the part of God here. And he said, you've already tried the patience of men. Now, that's one thing. And I think what he's saying here is your people have grown very restless and impatient with your vacillation and your unwillingness to take a stand and lead them in a strong and clear way. You just all over the place, Ahaz. You ever known political leaders like that? They just couldn't make a stand. They just couldn't be out front and get it. They weren't strong. It leaves the people kind of wondering, well, where are we? Well, he says, you've been testing your people like that. Now you're trying to test the patience of God also. Now, so God says, verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." The word virgin there is the Hebrew word Alma. And the word Alma almost always means a chaste virgin young girl, a girl not yet married. But it doesn't absolutely mean that. Matter of fact, there is a word that means only and always virgin, but that's not the word Alma. The word Alma almost always means that, but it can mean just a young lady. We do know that in Genesis 24, Rebekah is called Alma, means a virgin. We do know in Solomon chapter 6, verse 8, that it's used in reference to an unmarried virgin. We do know in Exodus 2:8, Miriam is referred to by this word, and it does mean a virgin. In Proverbs 30, it's used again, and it's used of a virgin. So that's the most likely understanding, but I think there's something interesting here. Alma could also be a young woman who is married, which would make sense for this day. There's not two incarnations. There's not two virgin births. There's only one, and that's Mary when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, if you use the word Alma here, then you have a proper interpretation that for this day and time, a child could be born to the young maiden wife of Isaiah the prophet, and he would have a message to the nation. But it could also have an ultimate fulfillment in the true virgin, the Virgin Mary, when she gave birth to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the brilliance and the wisdom of God in using the term Alma. Both interpretations are true. One for this place in history when the Jews were needing to hear a sign from God, and then an ultimate fulfillment for all mankind forever when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. So now God's got a much more powerful message. First of all, Isaiah shows up, and Isaiah's name by itself means the Lord is salvation. Isaiah has his son with him, Shear Jashub, who says a remnant will remain. And now there's another child going to be born to a young maiden. I believe it's Isaiah's wife, and this child's name is Emmanuel. God is with you. So what a powerful message from God. The Lord is salvation. A remnant's going to remain. God is with us. Believe. But Ahaz won't believe. He's already decided, no, I can't trust my faith. I can't trust the prophet. Now, there is a parallel, I think, for us here. The text of Scripture was not completed in this day, and God was speaking through prophets. So the parallel for you and I today would be you trust the Word of God and the faithful and true preaching of the Word of God. Stand on that. Don't be frightened by fear. Grab a hold of yourself. Don't be led astray by your emotions. Dear ladies, catch yourself, anchor yourself to the Word of God. Because the Lord is our salvation. God's going to maintain a remnant. Don't worry about it. We're going to make it. And Emmanuel, God is with us. What a beautiful picture this is. Now let me go to right quick to some conclusions for practical application on this section of text. First of all, the flesh, the false church, and the world are always our enemies. The flesh, the false church, and the world are, they're just always there. In every generation, it's been that way. You can go back to the early Reformers and the early Baptists, and you'll find the world hated them. They had to fight fleshliness in their own ranks. And then there was the great state churches and the great organized churches of the day that hated them. It's always been that way. The early apostles had the great organized religious faith against them. And then, of course, the Gentiles were against them. It's always there. And that's what we see here. The northern kingdom is the false church. The Arameans are the Syrians of the world and the devil. We always have these enemies always coming against us. I mean, the fallen wisdom of natural man is always wanting to displace the wisdom of God revealed in the Scriptures. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? That's a battle we always have. The fallen wisdom of natural man is always crouching in, pressing in, fighting to get in the church so that we will base our church, both what we believe and what we do, on the fallen wisdom of man, not on the revealed wisdom of God in the Word of God. There's never an age when that's not a challenge. Now, some ages are harder than others, but that's always a challenge. Then the false church, which is represented by the northern kingdom. You do understand that in this day, the northern kingdom would have said, we're God's people, as louder, if not louder, than tiny Judah would have said, no, we're God's people. So the northern kingdom representing the false congregation. And look, a false congregation is any congregation that has been taken over by the rule of man instead of the rule of God. Now, we all struggle some with the rule of God, but some churches have been just, they're settled and on track under the rule of man, not the rule of God. Then, of course, the world and the devil, represented by the Arameans or the Syrians, persistent, and seductive ploys that they use to divert God's church to worldly purposes, worldly doctrines, and worldly methods. That's number one. Number two, I want much more to mention it because I said a lot about it already. God will not forsake His own. God told Ahaz, a remnant's going to remain. Don't you look at what it looks like. God's not going to forsake His own. Are you going to be the next one that walks out the door and says, I don't know if I'm going to be for this anymore. I don't think that's going anywhere. You're going to be badly deceived. God's not going to forsake His remnant. Not going to do it. He don't have to have me. He don't have to have you as individuals, but He's going to have a remnant for His own name and for His own glory. Number three, God's work is often insignificant to the natural eye. Matter of fact, I would say not only is it often insignificant, it's almost always insignificant to the natural eye. I mean, first of all, over on the side, here's mighty Assyria, the mightiest nation and army of the day. Assyria was like the German that's under Hitler in their prime when they would just, Hitler announced, we're taking this country, whoom, he'd swoop in and get it. That's what Assyria could do. Then the Syrians or the Arameans in the northern kingdom of mighty. I mean, from the human eye, those are the folks who had it going on. But God says, no, my favor is on little Judah. Isn't it interesting when Jesus came? Every person who was looking for the Messiah, and by the way, in those days, every Jew was looking for the promised Messiah. They were looking for the wrong kind of promised Messiah, but they were looking for the promised Messiah. They would all clamor around Jerusalem, the spiritual and theological headquarters of the world. Jerusalem was called the Valley of Vision. That's where God spoke. That's where God revealed His plan. While everyone's clamoring around Jerusalem looking for what God's going to do, God was speaking in Bethlehem to a little baby. And almost everybody missed it. But a few shepherds, a couple of cows and a few sheep. Everybody's looking at Assyria and Syria and the northern kingdom. And God says, you better look at some little boys I've set with Isaiah. One's name means a remnant's going to remain, and the other one's name means Emmanuel, God's with us. You know what a true, regenerate, born-again child of God is? A rare thing. It's someone who hears the clear but small voice of God. I'm here. Yeah, that's impressive out there. And that's clamoring for your attention over here. And that looks fun over there. I'm here. Well, why would God send Jesus to tiny Bethlehem? Because God says, I have some folks who are going to worship Him and adore Him. The ones I tell. Started with shepherds, added some wise men, trickled down to you and I today. Just like Judah needed to look to those little boys for the truth, so we look to that little boy who was born of the Virgin Mary. Insignificant to human understanding, but God's true power was there. The threat of destruction was real. It was at the door of tiny Judah. The flesh, the world, and the devil were doing all they could to get in and control and destroy them. How was tiny Judah going to be saved? And my friend, how are you going to be saved? How are you going to be saved? Judah only looked to Assyria to save them. We must not make that mistake. Assyria, in a sense, represents human effort. A human trying to save himself in his own strength. That's what Assyria represents. You say, well, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to join a church. I'm going to start taking the ordinance of the church. I'm going to start tithing at the church. I'm going to begin to attend there. I'm going to do some work there. You know what that is? That's trusting Assyria. That's what that is. Well, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to clean up my morals. I'm going to quit some of the things I'm doing. Well, you'll make a better neighbor, but that's just trusting Assyria. See what I'm going to do? I'm going to put some good works into my life. I'm going to start donating money to charities. I'm going to do some good things for good people. I'm going to help this institution. I'm going to contribute to that thing. I want to tell you, all of that may make the world a little bit better place, but that will not save you. That's trusting Assyria. None of these can wash away your sins. The Bible says it's the way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There's only one way of salvation. He's the Emmanuel child. Ahaz didn't get it. Most of Judah didn't see it. But they also experienced real destruction because of that. And so will we. Have you placed your hope in that quiet, clear, to the world insignificant message of the little baby born in Bethlehem? Who was God's Emmanuel child. God with us. If your confidence is there, you can know you're saved and safe forever. God is with us. Trust Him in the crisis. Let's stand together in prayer.